The Congregation of our Lord and Savior, Christmas, according to my dictionary, is an annual festival commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ, observed primarily on the 25th of December as a religious and cultural celebration among billions of people around the world. Many people today do not think much about the identity of Christ, whose name, of course, is embedded in the word Christmas. And if you ask the question to people, as perhaps you might over the next few weeks, who is Christ? Who is Christ? You're likely to get a range of different answers from people. Some people might say, well, he was a good man. Others might say, he was actually pretty crazy. He's a madman who had really weird ideas. Some people might say, well, he's the founder of an outdated, misleading religion. Others might say, well, he was a great teacher. And these ideas about the identity of who Jesus is are not new. They were actually expressed by people when Jesus was alive on this earth. People who met Jesus in the flesh didn't really just tolerate him. They either were for him or they were violently opposed to him. Gospel writer John records that there was a lot of muttering about Jesus amongst the people in Jerusalem. Some said, he's a good man. The crowd said, you have a demon. Others said, he's leading people astray. He was dressed by others as good teacher. Now, Jesus spoke as a very wise, good man who didn't overturn the revelation of God in previous history, but confirmed and completed God's word. He was a great teacher. He was able to express in very few words complex truths about God's character, about God's work and God's kingdom, in terms that ordinary people like us could understand. But as has been noted, he clearly explained who he was and was much more than a teacher of truth. Biblical scholar John Stott wrote, "We cannot regard Jesus simply as a great teacher if he was so grievously mistaken about one of the chief topics of his teaching, which was his own identity. He is the perfect human being who is God in the person of his Son. He knows his true identity, and he reveals it to us in his word, so that we may know him, and in knowing him, may know God. And with this knowledge of God, we can live for Christ, being rooted and built up in him and established in our faith. His two natures, divine and human, are revealed in this astounding text for us this morning. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And look at it under two headings, God's whole fullness in Christ and God's residence in a body. So firstly, God's whole fullness in Christ. You know, we can read today in the world's media some absolutely astounding claims that are made. I just got two examples. Life has been discovered on the planet Mars. Or secondly, the COVID virus is a hoax, or else it's a product of 5G technology. The question is, are these claims true? In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul warns the church about claims of false teachers based on human ideas and traditions. And then the Apostle Paul, makes this astounding claim about Jesus, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, where did Paul get that idea from? How did he come up with that? We don't know for certain whether he'd actually ever met Jesus in the flesh. Paul had been a resident of Jerusalem as a child, and he was there years later to approve the stoning of Stephen. Jesus was known to have visited Jerusalem on a number of occasions. So it's quite possible that Paul had seen and heard Jesus there in the city, perhaps at the time of the Passover. As a Pharisee, Paul would have had a keen interest in the public teaching of a popular, though rather unconventional, rabbi. We can't say for certain whether Paul had ever met Jesus before that dramatic encounter on the Damascus Road with the voice of Christ speaking to him. But the primary sources of reliable information that Paul had are the same ones that we have. The eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ on this earth. The truth that in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells is evident in so many ways. So let's just look at a few of those. Firstly, his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's naturally impossible, absolutely impossible. Children are conceived by the direct involvement of both the mother and a father. And that's a wonder of God's creative design with the combination of genetic characteristics of the man and the woman to produce a third unique individual. The angel who appeared to Mary described her child as being holy, the Son of God. Jesus is holy. He's altogether other. It's not true for any other human being in and of themselves. It's only true of God himself. The character of Jesus is revealed through the four true gospel accounts. And John summarizes, as we heard earlier, the perfect character of Jesus when he writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Only God is complete in truth and in grace. That's not true for anybody who is not God. The supernatural miracles which Jesus performed evidence the divine power and authority that only God has, changing water into wine, healing many who were sick with diseases, casting out demons, feeding the 5,000, walking on water. We can go on to speak of the other miracles. When Jesus forgives sin, he does something that only God alone has the authority to do. Jesus referred to God as my Father. The Jews would never do that as a direct personal God. Jesus claimed unity together with the Father. I and the Father are one. He said that to know God to know him is to know God. To see him is to see God. To believe in him is to believe in God. To receive him is to receive God. To hate him is to hate God. To honor him is to honor God. And Jesus used those highly significant words, I am, to identify himself as being self-existent, not dependent on anybody or anything, and eternal. When the Jews asked him if he'd ever seen Abraham, he responded, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And Jesus, as we heard earlier, received worship from human beings like Thomas, my Lord and my God. And so much more could be said about the direct and indirect claims of Jesus to be divine. In summary, the Gospels clearly reveal that in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells. And so when Jesus was incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, becoming man, being born, growing up, living and dying, he wasn't merely a vision, not merely a manifestation of God, not merely an image or a representation or a reflection. In the words of the writer of the Hebrews, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We can have the greatest confidence, congregation, that Jesus is the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells. And so God is not inaccessible to us. He's not distant from us. He's not unknown to us. He's come to earth in the form of his Son to reveal his glorious nature and to show us the way to true knowledge of him and a close relationship with him. And by faith informed with the scripture, we can say, along with John the Apostle, we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And represented in the elements of Lord's Supper, we've seen again the divinity of Christ in substituting himself to take away the sins of all who believe in him. We've beheld God dwelling in a human body, which brings us to our second point, God's residence in a body. Today we live in a world which is such a mishmash of thoughts and ideas. It's been called a marketplace of ideas. There's a wide range of philosophies and beliefs and religious practices which are highly accessible to us just by internet searching. And whilst the population of first century Roman Empire was clearly not connected with fiber broadband or supplied with fast search engine software, there was also a lot of information floating around, competing ideas and confusion about what was true. Very much like today, there was a lot of blending of ideas together as these ideas influenced the wider society and also affected believers in the church as they do today. In Colossae, the city in the Lycus Valley, located in modern-day Turkey, the Christians to whom Paul writes this letter were at risk from a mixture of ideas, a mixture of Jewish legalism and philosophical ideas from the Greeks and Oriental mysticism. And this amalgamation of ideas that was infiltrating the church, sometimes called the Colossian heresy. And one of the ideas that was dominant is the idea that the material world, the world around us, is inferior to the spiritual world. Later developed as a philosophy called Gnosticism, which viewed that evil is inherent in matter and the spiritual alone is good. And it was against these ideas and this confusion that Paul wrote, "In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." He affirmed the full humanity of Jesus with that word bodily, the glory and the majesty and the honor of the human body is revealed in those words. Our flesh and blood isn't inherently evil. It's one of God's great gifts, glorious gifts to us who are made in his image. What corrupts our flesh is not the material from which we're made, but the way evil thoughts come out of our souls and affect the way we live and use or abuse our body. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and with him there are no evil thoughts. What is true for God the Father is true for Christ the Son. He is good, and he only ever does good. Psalm 119:68. And so in his body, there's no corruption. Christ's human body, it's a fitting temple for the holy residence of God the Son to dwell. Something of the glory of God in Christ in the flesh was seen by those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, at his transfiguration, when his face shone like the sun and his clothes became brilliantly white as light. We could say that the very flesh of Christ on this earth veiled most of the time the glory of his divine nature. But he expressed the truth that his human body was the place where God had taken up residence, dwelt bodily, when he said, as recorded by John the Gospel writer, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews, thinking about the physical temple that had taken 46 years to build or rebuild at that point, said to him, "Surely you're going to raise it up again in 3 days." But John says he was speaking of the temple of his body. There was nothing, think about this, nothing that Jesus did to damage his body. He cared for it by eating and drinking and sleeping, by being active and mobile. And yet the body of Christ was severely wounded unto death as a result of the evil intent of others who didn't believe exactly what he said about who he is, that he is God. That was the primary reason why he was murdered, killed, executed as a truly innocent man. And we remember the damage done to Christ's human body here at the sacrament of Lord's Supper. Jesus said prior to his death, "This is my body which is given for you. The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so we remember at the table of the Lord that the whole fullness of deity dwells in Christ bodily. We also remember that in 3 days, the dead body of Jesus Christ, in which that whole fullness of deity had dwelt, was raised up to eternal life. And it's true now, and it always will be, that the wholeness of God dwells in Christ and will continue to dwell in him as the God-man. And so we have seen, brothers and sisters, all who know the Lord today, we've seen through the eyes of faith Jesus Christ. One day we'll see him face to face in the renewed flesh of the resurrection. In a few minutes we're going to sing the Christmas hymn, "Once in Royal David's City." And the fourth verse goes like this: "And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone." Think about this. In the new heavens and the new earth, it will be true for us that all the fullness of the image of God will dwell in us bodily. At this point, it remains a distorted image. It's not perfect. But in the new heavens and the new earth, the whole fullness of the image of God will dwell in us as citizens of the new heavens and the new earth. Many people today, in fact, most people don't think about who Christ is, the Christ whose name is embedded in the word Christmas. And we live, as the Colossian church did, in a world of competing ideas and thoughts and much confusion. Do you know who Jesus is? Are you able to speak about him to other people and explain who he is? Because the truth and reality is that most people around you don't know. The truth that you and I have, that you've heard before, most of you, is a truth that is not known. Can you show people that Jesus was more than a good man? He was far greater than a good teacher. That what he taught about first and foremost was his own identity as the true man who is truly God. In him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And the gift that we have, congregation, is true knowledge about who Jesus is. And that truth has been entrusted to us as the body of Christ, so that we may live for Jesus by being rooted and built up in him, established in our faith, knowing for certain that he is fully God and fully man. Amen.